morning. Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
We feast on the abundance of your house, and you give us strength from the river of your
delights. For with you is the fountain of life.
In your light we see light.
Gracious God, who lives and loves through each one, meet each of us here as we worship together today. Teach us in our time with one another to accept each other as you have accepted each one already. Let us be a vessel of healing and wholeness, compassion and encouragement, strength and comfort. Have mercy on us that we might, with one voice, give glory and praise to you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's mercy extends beyond the bounds of even our collective imagination. God's love seeps through any wall we could ever put up. God's goodness holds more power than the sum of all sin. It is because of that extensive, seeping, powerful, and bold love that God forgives all of our sins. Amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Memorial Church of Harvard University, a space of grace for all of God's people. Whether you're listening to us on WHRB, riding in your car in Austin, or listening in London or South Africa, or whether you're sitting here in the sanctuary right now and I have the privilege of pleasure of looking upon your beautiful faces, it is a joy to be with you here this morning on this beautiful Sunday. Today is a special day in the life of the university. We are taking this moment and are taking this worship service to recognize formally the arrival of Dr. Lucy Forster Smith, Sedgwick Chaplain to the university, as a member of the Harvard community. We thank God for her. We thank God for her service. We thank God for all that she has contributed already to this university in her short time here. And we're also quite thankful for the many friends and family members that have come to share this day with us, those that have come from near and far, as well as from the members of our chaplain community and our multi-faith community here at Harvard. Thank you for joining us today. This includes our preacher for the morning, in the person of Rabbi Patricia Carlin Newman, who comes to us from Stanford University, where she is the Senior Associate Dean for Religious Life there. We are thankful that she is willing and able to come across the country to spend this special day with us. And also, to all of you assembled here, thank you so much for being here, because everybody is indeed somebody in the household of God. Right now, we would ask our church school teachers if they would make their way down the aisles for all of our young people, children ages 3 through 12. We have church school downstairs. We have where our children can receive the same lesson we're receiving upstairs, yet they can just receive it in an age-appropriate manner. For all children ages 3 through 12, our wonderful church school teachers from the college, our wonderful church school teachers who are Corey background checked as well, we are thankful for them. And for everybody else, how can we say we love the Lord, who we've never ever seen before, but forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? How can I look upon your face, Sarah, and ignore God's love? It's you I must embrace. You're my brother. You are my sister. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Wherever you are, please stand up. Tell somebody that you love them. Shake their hand. Give them a hug. If you're OCD, just do an invisible air high five or something. But whatever it is, share in fellowship right now. It's now time in our worship service where we honor God with the giving of our gifts. We are here because of your sacrifice. We are here because you see it fit to contribute your time and your talent to this community. Our wonderful music program, our educational opportunities, our spiritual enrichment, our spiritual development targeting young people on this campus, our advanced spiritual education in the form of Bible study lessons and faith and life form, all of that is made possible by your generous contributions. And so therefore, we would ask, as you see fit, that you would take an envelope in front of you, fill it out, so that we can keep in touch with you, you keep in touch with us. Prayerfully and carefully put something inside of that envelope. We'll say this, if it's your first time visiting with us, don't feel any pressure. Just fill out the envelope and put it in the collection plate. The fact that you are here, we consider that a gift from God, and we're thankful. But if it's not your first time here, if it's your second time, your third time, your 44th year in this community, obviously we're doing something that you appreciate. Show that appreciation by putting something inside of the envelope. We thank God for you.
133 is found on page 538 in your pew Bible. We'll read in unison together, so please find Psalm 133, page 538. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. A reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, beginning at the first verse. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of well-being to the Lord, offer it in such a way that it is acceptable on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the same day you offer it, or on the next day, and anything left over until the third day shall be consumed in fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It will not be acceptable. All who eat it shall be subject to punishment, because they have profaned what is holy to the Lord, and any such person shall be cut off from the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall not reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Professor Walton, for the kind invitation to be with you today, and thank you to all whose efforts made this visit possible. It is a privilege to preach at Harvard Memorial Church, and a particular pleasure to do so in honor of the installation of my friend, colleague, and teacher, the new Sedgwick chaplain to Harvard University and senior minister to Memorial Church, the Reverend Dr. Lucy Forster Smith. Having recently moved from Minnesota to join you here at Harvard, Lucy has had to run that dreaded gauntlet, packing and unpacking her household in order to settle into a new home. She and Tom have my sympathy. Our family is undergoing a major home renovation. These days, atop a pile of journals and books on my nightstand is a dog-eared copy of The Well-Built House. Stone samples cover my kitchen table. I have my very own hard hat. I watch in awe as our contractors construct sturdy plum walls and a watertight roof. It stands to reason that a strong barrier against the elements would be the ultimate shelter. Yet in the evening prayers on each Shabbat and Holy Day, Jews pray for God to spread over us a sukkat shlomecha, a shelter of your peace. If we wonder what God's shelter of peace might look like, Jewish tradition offers a kind of architectural plan, a physical manifestation of the divine Sukkot Shalom. And this week, you can see many of them. Wherever Jews are observing the week-long holiday of Sukkot, small temporary booths dot the landscape, including at least two here at Harvard. A sukkah is, by definition, a flimsy and impermanent structure. It should not be able to withstand strong winds. It should offer more shade than sun, but the covering should be sparse enough to easily view the stars. Unlike the sturdy plum walls of our well-built house, the walls of this shelter of peace are likely to be made of fabric, billowing in the wind. In contrast to our watertight roof, a sukkah is designed to let the rain in. In Cambridge, the roof may be covered with bamboo or perhaps corn stalks. In California, the coveted covering is palm fronds. As someone who scrounges each year for those palm fronds, I was amused by an Instagram photo circulating of a trash can overflowing with palm fronds. Hashtag jackpot. Hashtag Sukkot. When we appeal to God to spread over us your sukkah of peace, why don't we seek an edifice that is strong, enduring, and protective, like a palace of peace or a castle of peace? Why do we request divine shelter in a structure as temporary, as fragile, as incomplete as a sukkah? The answer lies in the openness to the world that characterizes the sukkah. It is, by its very nature, vulnerable. It has no barriers. A fortress may safeguard, but it may also propagate fear. Shelters may shield us from the elements, but they can also ward off. In contrast, a shelter of God's peace is built not by walling off, not by protecting, but rather by reaching out to bring others in, by extending a divine embrace under a canopy of nature's gifts. Inviting people into the sukkah is the quintessential experience of the holiday. There is even a ritual of ushpizin, of hospitality to our ancestors, welcoming a patriarch and a matriarch each night to dine at our table, along with our friends and neighbors. Traveling in time, we are claimed by those who came before us, those who have guided us, those whose traditions we have received. On holidays, we turn not only to those whose history or stories we may recount, but as importantly, to those sitting beside us. As the prophet Malachi teaches, in these moments, God will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the hearts of the children to the parents. What could be more compelling for both children and parents than eating, sleeping, studying under the stars with such pleasure promulgated by religious ritual? Indeed, an alternative name for Sukkot is Zman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing. Some of my most precious memories are of dinners in the sukkah, including the time when the roof of palm fronds collapsed onto our dessert, nearly catching fire from the holiday candles. But also, year after year, as our children grew and brought their friends, cooking our favorite recipes, homemade pizza, vegetable stew, roasted red pepper soup. At this season, as the autumn chill descends in the darkness, we are nourished by sipping hearty, warm soup with friends and family, snuggling in down jackets, blankets, and gratitude. Just as the days grow colder and shorter days are upon us, in anticipation of the darkness and isolation of winter, when we might huddle alone in our homes, we instead acknowledge our vulnerability. We reach out to others, and we affirm the strength we find in enlarging our circle. We practice hospitality. How fitting, then, that we mark the official start of Dr. Lucy Forster Smith's ministry at Harvard during this holiday, where the shelter of peace is primary and the practice of hospitality is paramount. I think of Lucy as embodying a deeply rooted and expansive hospitality, one that I have been privileged to receive. And I would have said that even if I hadn't checked into my room on Friday night to discover a goodie bag from Lucy with a sweet note, "Enjoy a few creature comforts." Several years ago, Lucy opened wide a welcoming door to me and other colleagues when she invited 18 of us to take an intellectual, creative, and professional journey with her. She led us on an adventure that forged valued friendships and affirmed a vision of religion's place in higher education for our time. It began with a grant she proposed to envision and edit a book about today's college and university chaplains, to help to illuminate a realm of higher education and of ministry not often understood by either community. We were a busy bunch, yet we eagerly arrived from all over the country. We came because we knew we would be trusted to practice ideas, that Lucy would create a space where every person's contribution would matter, where every mind and heart would be valued, and any experience would be invoked to build upon our communal understanding. We came hungering for hospitality and heart. Lucy did something so simple and yet so profound, so ordinary and yet so holy. She assembled a group of us on yearly retreats. She made room for us to tell our stories of what it is to be a chaplain, a dean, an imam, a pastor, or a rabbi in higher education. She refreshed our spirits by naming our work holy. She encouraged us to write about ourselves, our campuses, and our commitments in new ways, and she provided us with a gifted editor. She honored our frailties, encircled us with understanding when the demands of our campuses called us away, and always trusted in our promise. She provided us with a new purpose, to describe our field, to create a gift for the world of higher education. And when our book, College and University Chaplaincy in the 21st Century, A Multi-Faith Look at the Practice of Ministry on Campuses Across America, was published, Lucy invited to a conference seminarians, university administrators, and clergy, where our grateful band of writers celebrated, taught, and elucidated a new moment in the work of college and university chaplains. Like an exquisitely thoughtful host, Lucy downplayed all the effort that went into selecting the guests and the menu, cooking the food, setting the table, beautifully presenting the courses, and instead spotlighted our contributions, our collaboration, our conversation. Central to Lucy's hospitality is the conclusion of the Leviticus text we just read, Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. While professing her own tradition of Protestant Christianity, Lucy honors the convictions and beliefs of many neighbors. Hers is an expansive and appreciative love. Not only does she welcome in people of all faiths, but she also provides a space for the spirit in the midst of the secular. She brings Yahweh into the yard. She advocates for those whose presence has been overlooked or undervalued in the university. She invites their stories, magnifies their voices, listens thoughtfully to their wisdom, enabling students to learn from and appreciate each other's experiences. When people are emotionally fragile or in crisis, she helps them to know that they are deeply loved, mirroring for them their gifts, so apparent to her, but perhaps obscured by their own struggles. She challenges students to discern their vocation, to hone their unique abilities, to bring justice and peace and sensitivity into a world so in need of their leadership, their intelligence, their compassion, and their dedication. Whether she's moderating a panel of secular faculty, presiding over worship in Memorial Church, counseling a student in her study, organizing a program in a dorm, or teaching colleagues at a conference, Lucy personifies the obligation to love your neighbor as yourself. An often wry, always warm, sometimes humble generosity pervades her ministry. Lucy's trademark is holy hospitality, and those of us who have been fortunate to receive her welcome know what it is to be treated as beloved neighbors. Along with the printed words of the prayer book, Jews often offer kavanot, intentional prayers, a practice of mindfulness prior to formal prayer. My favorite kavanah is this. Hareini mekabel alai mitzvat aseh, shel v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, v'hareini mistadel l'ahov kol adam v'chava, b'chol nafshi u'v'chol me'odi. Behold, I take upon myself the positive commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Behold, I will strive to love each Adam and each Eve with all of my soul and with all of my being. Striving for this love helps us to pay attention. Here is a fond reflection in a racially charged moment in time about a neighbor who kept this kavanah in mind. In 1966, when law professor Stephen Carter was 11, his family moved to a new neighborhood in Washington, D.C. He remembers sitting with his two brothers and his two sisters on the front steps of their grand new house, aware of being a black boy in a white neighborhood, lonely, fearful, watching strangers walk by without a hello or a wave. He recited a litany of despair. I knew we wouldn't be welcome here. I knew we wouldn't be liked. I knew we wouldn't have friends here. I knew we shouldn't have moved here. Suddenly, his thoughts were interrupted by a friendly welcome. A neighbor across the street disappeared into her house and emerged with a tray of cream cheese and jelly sandwiches, which she carried to his porch, feeding and greeting the children of a family she had never met. Stephen Carter came to learn that his neighbor, Sarah Kestenbaum, was a religious Jew. He was literally and figuratively fed by her fulfillment of the obligation to love one's neighbor. To this day, I can close my eyes and feel on my tongue the smooth, slick sweetness of the cream cheese and jelly sandwiches that I gobbled on that summer afternoon, when I discovered how a single act of genuine and unassuming civility can change a life forever, he writes. Such hospitality goes back to the biblical patriarch Abraham. In the Midrash, the rabbinic commentary on the Bible, the rabbis envision Abraham and Sarah's tent as being open on four sides, so they could welcome travelers coming from all directions. Practicing hospitality with such intentionality yielded a great distinction. Our Genesis text teaches that while Abraham sat ready to offer hospitality to strangers, just after he had been circumcised as an adult, it should be noted, the Holy One appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And as if such an epiphany weren't extraordinary enough, in the very same moment, three travelers appeared. What's a hospitable person to do? For Abraham, it was obvious. When he saw them, he ran to meet them. When the three travelers appeared, Abraham turned his attention away from the divine presence and toward his honored guests. No matter that God was before him, no matter that he was recovering from his circumcision, no matter that the day was hot, when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Abraham had guests, an occasion for hospitality. He hurried to greet them, to welcome them, to wash their feet, and to feed them. Noticing this sequence, observing that even the presence of the Holy One did not preclude Abraham from delaying human hospitality, the rabbis surmise that welcoming guests is greater than receiving the divine presence. When you welcome a guest, it is tantamount to honoring God. Has there been a time when you have felt bathed in love, nourished with sustenance, and welcomed with kindness by a friend, a family member, or sometimes even more powerfully by a former stranger who became an intimate? Approaching a carefully set table full of food and drink, surrounded by people with time for one another, for dining and for discussion, uninterrupted by electronic distractions, creates sacred bonds between us. In a world that is too often transactional, the generosity inherent in hospitality is precious indeed. Yet as Harvard's new senior minister practices, as the biblical tradition teaches, and as we are reminded during the holiday of Sukkot, hospitality is not found only inside a sturdy edifice or even a house. It is an attitude of anticipation. It is called forth by the attention and nurturance of those who will welcome us. I know of a bar mitzvah boy who was spirited away on a camping trip by his father's friends with the promise that each man would share secrets of manhood. The one he remembered throughout his own adulthood was a simple truth. Everyone wants to be invited. Hospitality is reciprocal, multiplicative, generative. As we go forth from this sanctuary, let us affirm that simple truth. Everyone wants to be invited. Let us make the time and space to invite at least one person into our lives, into our homes, into our ideas, into our dreams. Who will we welcome to join us this week? A student doubting himself? Another discovering her purpose? A faculty member caring for an elderly parent while constructing a new course? An administrator accepting a big challenge or mourning a lost love? A university leader charting a future course for this storied and illustrious institution? This is a campus full of people to discover, friendships to deepen, relationships to build, stories to hear, hospitality to offer and accept. Let us each see another and run to meet them. Let us learn from the new Sedgwick chaplain to the university and senior minister in Memorial Church, Dr. Lucy Forster Smith, how many occasions and avenues exist for practicing holy hospitality. Harvard University is fortunate indeed to have Lucy's wisdom, warmth, and welcome. And we are all equally fortunate to have one another. Brucha haba'ah uvruchim hanimtza'im. Blessed is the one who comes, and blessed are the ones who are here, for we can all welcome new friends into our lives. Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, number 5 in your hymnal, number 5.
Thank you. Good morning. It is an honor to join you all today for the installation of Reverend Dr. Lucy Forster Smith as Sedgwick Chaplain to the University and Senior Minister for the Memorial Church. I bring greetings from the students at Harvard Divinity School and the broader student body of Harvard University on this momentous occasion. Our community is blessed with a rich diversity of religious and spiritual expression. Students who identify as Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Hindu, secular humanist, and a number of other practices spend most of their lives right here in the libraries, the campus greens, buildings, and sanctuaries of Harvard University. We are also blessed with a cohort of nearly 30 dedicated chaplains, as well as the administrators, staff, and faculty at Harvard Divinity School, who care deeply about supporting the ethical, religious, and spiritual lives of students. And now, with the installation of Reverend Forster Smith, we have a university chaplain who is committed to our shared vision of a pluralistic campus where multi-faith engagement can continue to grow and flourish. I'd like to quote from Harvard Divinity School's Statement of Values. We seek to respect, understand, and learn from the cultures and beliefs of the members of our diverse community. Conscious of our own levels of privilege, we seek with kindness and compassion to engage in open and active dialogue that broadens our perspectives, increases our knowledge and awareness, and fosters mutual understanding and empowerment. Reverend Forster Smith embodies these values, and in the time that I have known her since her appointment, she has inspired me time and again with the depth of her compassion, spirited commitment to multi-faith engagement, and dedicated stewardship of relationships with members in this community. I am blessed to have her as a guide and mentor. I offer the heartfelt greetings of Harvard students and a warm welcome upon her installation.
About a year ago this time, Rabbi Jonah Steinberg and I were at one of our regular lunch meetings. Among the many professional and personal topics of discussion, Jonah raised a question that had actually been on my mind and heart. He asked, "How can we institutionalize our best collaborative dialogue and multi-faith efforts here on this campus?" Rabbi Steinberg was underscoring the positive fact that many of us worked well together across religious difference due to our personal relationships and our mutual respect. Yet he was prodding us to imagine multi-faith cooperation on this campus in a way that was not dependent on favorable personalities, but rather that's cultivated in university programming. To be sure, when I was appointed Plummer Professor and Pusey Minister 3 years ago, I was honest with President Drew Faust that I did not have any chaplaincy experience. This is why we created the position of the Sedgwick Chaplain to the University. And after consulting with those in similar roles at peer institutions like Yale and Princeton, and considering the concerns of other faith leaders like Rabbi Steinberg throughout this campus, the Divinity School faculty, the Harvard Islamic Society, the Harvard Buddhist community, and so many others, we knew that it was time for Harvard to identify someone with a wealth of chaplaincy experience working with and through a wide range of faith traditions. We are here today to recognize officially and to install formally Reverend Dr. Lucy Forster Smith as the Sedgwick Chaplain to the University, as well as the senior minister here at the Memorial Church. In this role, she will have primary responsibility for engaging the spiritual life of Harvard University by working with the Harvard chaplains to address issues of religious life within the university. She will work with the Board of Religious, Ethical, and Spiritual Life here at Harvard to define, refine, and institutionalize best practices of multi-faith engagement within Harvard's diverse community. Dr. Forster Smith's work will work with Harvard University Health Services, Office of Student Life, and Harvard Housemasters to consider and address matters of spiritual and emotional concern. And she will work closely with the Department of Field Education and Office of Ministry Studies at the Harvard Divinity School to identify, recruit, and educate seminarians and divinity school students like our dear sister Usra, who are interested in multi-faith chaplaincy and or ministry in an academic environment. This woman has a proven track record. For over 3 decades, she has served in this role at other institutions. And as we heard from Rabbi Newman this morning, she is the editor and helped to collaborate and put together the book on the topic, College and University Chaplaincy in the 21st Century, a multi-faith look at the practice of ministry on campuses. Now it's up to us, Harvard. It's up to us to create the conditions for Dr. Lucy Forster Smith to continue her record of success here on this campus. Thus, I have 3 simple questions for this community. Questions that I pray that you will be able to respond to with, "We will, with God's help." First, will you who witness this installation do all in your power to support Dr. Forster Smith in her service to the Harvard community?
We will, with God's help.
Will you, by your prayers and witness, help to cultivate a community that is defined by grace and love, compassion and empathy?
We will, with God's help.
Will you promise to lift up Dr. Forster Smith and her family in prayer? Encourage her with positive and constructive words, and inspire her with good news and life-giving testimonies. Let us all pray together. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Help us to reflect the goodness, the grace, love, mercy, and call for justice in our work, in our service, but most importantly, in our living. May all the people of God say together, amen. I would ask at this time if Dr. Lucy Forster Smith would please come stand in the middle here. Yes, you. And then I would ask if all of her family members that are here with her today, Reverend Tom Forster Smith, her children, in-laws, if they would come, please stand around her. You can all face this way. Don't block your mother. Please let us receive Yale University Chaplain Sharon Kugler, who will give Dr. Lucy Forster Smith her charge at this time.
Lucy, it's such a joy to be with you this morning, and I'm deeply honored that you invited me to give this charge. I bring you warm greetings from your younger sibling down the road in New Haven. There is great excitement at Yale about your new role here. We are so looking forward to collaborating in a variety of ways in this good work.